My name is Logan Justice. I'm the young adult pastor here at Academy Christian Church. And that's kind of a new thing. I'm moving into that out of a residency I did the last 6 months. And so I'm excited to be here with you, excited to share in God's word. If you are a young adult, quick plug for that, I would love to meet you if I haven't met you yet. If you're at college age or in your 20s, single, married, whatever, dating, I'll be right up here after the service. Would love to connect with you, see how we could serve you and get you plugged in here at ACC. For everyone else, happy Labor Day weekend. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. It's a pretty good crowd for a holiday weekend. Labor Day, yeah. It's the day we try to get as far away from the work we're celebrating as possible. I think it's pretty ironic that the most asked question around Labor Day is, did you get off? Are you off work? Did you get off work? Like Brian kind of mentioned, honestly, we should celebrate it by going into work on Monday, I think. It doesn't make sense to rest. But there's a lot of perspectives on work, obviously, because whoever came up with it thought it was worth celebrating. I ran across these bumper stickers online about some popular perspectives on work. I had a life, but my job ate it. Or work, it's a four-letter word. I-O, it's off to work I go. That's pretty true. And I don't mind going to work, but that 8-hour wait to go home really stinks. I like that one. And then my personal favorite is this one. Born to golf, forced to work. Except I would switch that image to disc golf. I'm a disc golfer, so love that one. Yeah, there are many perspectives when it comes to work. And based on the perspective you bring into it, it can actually shape your experience differently. I learned that early on in life. I grew up on a farm in South Central Missouri. Very rural, very humid. You're like, yeah, man, I feel sorry for you. All you people who grew up in Colorado, it's like, this is the promised land, so I'm glad I finally made it out here. Yeah, it was humid, hot, bugs, ticks, snakes, whatever. All the worst things are in Missouri, it seems like. But I grew up with a twin brother, and my brother and I, man, we had to work a lot. And when our father had two boys, his eyes lit up because he's a logger, an electrician, and a cattle rancher. And so there's plenty of work to go around. And he always had this phrase he would say whenever we would politely question his judgment on the specific work we were to do that day or, you know, that week. He had this phrase he would say. So whether it was picking rocks or pulling thistles, whether it was push mowing our half-acre yard when we had a riding mower, or manure day, shoveling all the manure out of the barns and things, he had this phrase he would always say, it's good for you. It's good for you. And, you know, me, sarcastic teenager, I'm like, really, heat stroke symptoms are a sign of health? Like, I don't think so. Like, thistle spines, the new acupuncture, right? I don't know. And obviously the smell in the barns were not good for anyone. But he would always say, it's good for you. It's good for you. His perspective was that this is a blessing, work. My perspective was literally, this work stinks. But he thought, man, I'm giving my sons a gift to grow and develop them into the kind of men they could be. That was his perspective of work. And when he worked, he really enjoyed it. Even shoveling manure, he would come in and be pretty chippy about it. I'm like, looking back, like, wow, his perspective really did shape his experience. And, you know, obviously I was pretty miserable because my perspective was, this stinks. Why do I have to do this? So today I just want to ask you, what's your perspective about work? Each of us has one. I'm curious if it's a godly perspective of work. I know that's a real barn burner subject. All of you are like, yeah, godly perspective of work. Can't wait to hear about that. Just, you know, if you can stay awake, I'd appreciate it. That'd be awesome. Yeah, it's going to be fun. And just so we're clear, before you check out or think, you know, I don't have a job yet or I'm retired, this includes all of us. Work in a broader perspective, a broader umbrella of work. It's beyond what you get paid for. All of us work. So retirees, you work. Students, you work. Stay-at-home parents, my gosh, do you work? Those in a career, having a job, part-time job, obviously, you work. But it goes beyond the job because you work at home, you work elsewhere as well. So all that you do, the energy and effort you expend for a purpose, we all work. The question is it godly work? Do you have a godly perspective when it comes to work? It's pretty important because the rest of your life, you're going to do it. You're going to work for the rest of your life. And the perspective you bring to it is going to shape it. So is it going to be joy, happiness? Is it going to bring meaning and life to you? Or, like some people, I mean, I know some people, like, is it going to slowly suck the life out of you? Meaningless, futile, frustrating. I'm curious if there's a godly perspective out there that even if the work doesn't change, we could still be doing the same thing. We could be shoveling manure. But I'm curious if there's a godly perspective that even if it doesn't change the work, it changes us. How we work, why we work. And I think there is, and it begins at the beginning with a slightly controversial statement in Genesis, because it goes against all the bumper sticker theology we read earlier. God says work is a good gift. It's a good gift from God. And so apparently my dad was right. It's good for you. Work. Genesis 1:28 says this. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So work is part of what it looks like to be truly human. Part of what it looks like to be made in the image of God is that we work, we create, we cultivate, we develop this world, we develop ourselves in the work that we do, and we live out God's image as his representatives here in the work that we do. Incredible. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So what we do, it's a good gift from our Maker who knows us and created it for us. But, and here's the rub, what do we tend to do with God's good gifts? Yeah, we misplace them. And in a sinful, broken world, we misplace God's gifts either higher or lower than they're supposed to be and intended to be. And we often misplace God's gift of work to a place where it doesn't belong. And that's Satan's goal. He won't completely do away with the gift. He twists it and tempts us to put it where it doesn't belong. I mean, imagine from Satan's perspective, what if I could get Christians to think that God has nothing to do with the work they do, how they spend most of their lives? God really doesn't have much to say about it or to think about it. Or what if on the other side, because, I mean, let's be honest, some of us kind of enjoy our work. We like working. Gives us a sense of fulfillment and value. He probably takes a different tack with us. Satan says, what if I could get those Christians to put their work higher than they're supposed to where it actually pushes God out of their life, to where they're looking for work from work, what they should look from God, their value, identity. I think that would be a win for him. So today I want to address those two extremes. Address those two extremes and bring us back to a godly perspective of work. What would it look like? And let's first move to the idolatry spectrum. It's called misperception number one. I just call it workolatry. It's an idolatry of work where what we do becomes more important than the God we're called to. And just so you know, like, I struggle with this. I don't have any or all of this figured out. I need a godly perspective of work. I especially struggle with this because I'm in ministry, and it's really easy to see in ministry the impact, the significance that it has. It's really great work. I mean, you can see these relationships that you build one-on-one, and you can see how God changes and grows someone's soul and their life. It's incredible. And that's the temptation, because when we do good work, it's tempting to let it take God's place. But good work is never ultimate. It's never ultimate. And so whatever you do, it can take that nature where it actually offers you an identity, a value, where you look to your work for what God should give you. And it may not be your job, although often it is, a career, a business, a title. It could be your role as a parent, your role as a provider for your family. The different work that we do, it can become an idol where it takes God's place. And I can imagine what life would be like if this wasn't here. So the question becomes, are you attempting to let work give you what only God can? Looking for your identity in what you do. They're good gifts, but when we let it become our primary calling, it's not good anymore. It's bad, really bad. And so let me explain that. As a Christian, we have two sets of callings. Our first one is our primary calling, our ultimate calling, and then we also have a set of secondary callings. And work is in that set of secondary callings. We've been called to work. We've been called to family for some of us. We've been called to ministry, to spread the gospel. We've been called to lots of different things and aspects of life. But your primary calling in life, well, belongs at the center. Your primary calling in life is a relationship, not a task. Not an activity, not a job, not a vocation, not even being a pastor. Your primary calling in life is to a relationship, not a task. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, talking about the calling. He says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we've been called to a relationship. Check out this diagram I made of, these are secondary callings and your primary calling. And this one is when work tries to take the center. What happens when we put work at the center of our life? It's our primary calling. All of a sudden, Sabbath and rest is now subservient to work. So guess what happens when rest is subservient to work? Yeah, your body runs down and God has to get your attention through, oh my goodness, I'm falling apart somehow. What about, what happens to family when work takes over God's position? I mean, it's a recipe for disaster when we try to put work where God belongs. It's an idol, and it doesn't go there. And this will be a little tough to say, a little tough to ask for you. But if work is an idol for you, most of us are probably like, it's not that bad, or, you know, that's not me. It's really easy to kind of shrug it off. No, I mean, because it is a good gift. I would encourage you, ask the people closest to you what they think your view of work is, where they think you get your identity and value from, because the first people to know when this happens will be your family and friends, because those relationships cannot be fueled by work. It doesn't work. That verse from 1 Corinthians 1:9, again, we're called to start with the who, the relationship, and let that flow into the rest of our life. That's the gift of work. Work becomes an expression of our relationship with God instead of a competition for our relationship with God. It's an expression. Look at the healthy diagram here. Our calling, your primary calling, is life with God for the sake of the world. That's what you're called to as a Christian. And that relationship then gets lived out in all of life. So we begin to ask the question, how does that get lived out with my friends, in my family, in how I spend leisure time or Sabbath time or work? How does this relationship express itself in work? That's your call as a Christian, is to live each aspect of life from your primary relationship with God. So the key becomes shattering this idol of work. We have to remember that as a Christian, you're called to someone before you're called to do something. Each day when you wake up, you're called to a relationship before you're called to take all the urgent tasks, all the urgent demands on you, and do those. You're called to live in the presence of God. Let's move to misperception number two. Absentee work is what I call this. And it's the other side of the spectrum where we want to put work way too low than what God intended. It's the teenager who, when confronted with the difference between his life at school and how he lives at church, says, well, that's my school life. You know, it's got nothing to do with my church life. Or it's the woman who, when asked, what does your love for gardening, how does that inform, how does that grow your relationship with God? And she looks confused and says, well, I mean, that's just my hobby. There's nothing really spiritual about gardening. I go to church for my spiritual life. Running in many of us is this belief, it's kind of hidden, but it's this belief that our work really isn't that important to God. That what I do, little old me, in my normal everyday life, really God doesn't have much interest in that. Or God can't use that in his kingdom or in my life. And it's called the sacred secular divide. It's this pervasive belief that parts of our life are unimportant to God, that they're beneath him somehow. So I like using the stoplight example, because every day drive to work and you sit at the stoplight and I'm always like, gosh, I just wanna, why isn't the stoplight green? Like, I wanna get to work, start working. And this belief runs in me, and I even, like, I'm like, no, I know, this is stupid. Like, the sacred secular divide is not real. And yet when I'm sitting at that stoplight, my normal everyday posture is, God really has nothing to do with this moment. Or, I don't know that God can really use this. And I would just challenge that a little bit. Think about the cross. God used a tool of torture, execution, defeat, death to bring victory and life to all of us. And we think that somehow God can't use everyday simple things to drastically transform our life and the world around us. That's a little crazy, because he's always doing that. He's always done that. He's in all of life, changing, growing us. And so, sitting at a stoplight, is it spiritual or not? Changing a diaper, working on taxes. You're like, no, that's where I draw the line. That is not spiritual. Is God not there? Look at the diagram again here. Are any of those secondary callings, any of those aspects of life secular? Could we point to any of those and say, you know what, God's presence, his care, his authority, not there. I don't think we can. God's presence is all around it. That's one of the first lessons we learn in Sunday school, you know, it's like, where is God? He's everywhere. And then we grow up and we're like, oh, but my work life, trust me, he hasn't been in my office. He doesn't know what it's like. No, God is everywhere. And if that is true, then there is no sacred and secular divide. There isn't one. Look at Colossians 3, 23 through 24. It says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. So we're to work as if God's right beside us. He's with us. He's present in all of our work, no matter what it is, no matter how small. He's not talking to ministers there. He's talking to normal people in Colossae at the church there, and they're just trying to get through life. He says, work with God. Colossians 3:17, right before that, it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so our work is a chance to deepen our fellowship with our Creator, regardless of what it is. We get to offer it to him, this good gift he gave us, and experience his presence in it. So we do not do sacred or secular things. We don't do sacred things to make God happy. We don't do secular things to make room for sacred things. We are called as Christians to live all of life sacredly in the presence of God, because all of life is an opportunity to be there in his presence. That's your calling, to live sacredly in the presence of God. And so what we come to is that work is a good gift from God. It's an expression of our relationship with God, not a competition. And it's an opportunity to live in his presence, not outside of it. And the best example of this is Jesus. So I want to think about him for a second. What did he do for most of his life? We rarely talk about this in church, but what did he do for most of his life? Someone shout it out. He worked. He was a carpenter. Yeah. So he worked in a wood shop, a workshop for, I mean, let's say, I imagine he started early. So 10 years old, he started working under Joseph, learning a trade, learning how to work with wood, build things, create things, till he was 30. So 20 years, pretty much his entire life. His ministry was a blip compared to how much he worked in the wood shop. Well, look what Luke 3:22b says. This is interesting. This is at the beginning of his ministry. So after he's done working at the wood shop now, he's going to begin his ministry. And here's God saying this. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Yeah, I'm a little sarcastic, I suppose. So my first response is, what's there to be pleased about? Like, Jesus hasn't done anything that he's famous for. It sounds kind of blasphemous to say that. I'm kind of getting back looks like, what is he saying? But what has he done? He hasn't done any of his ministry yet. And yet here God is saying to him, I'm well pleased with you. I think it's the context there. He says, you're my son, whom I love. It's the relationship. And so God can look at Jesus and say, because your relationship with me is central and it's right, everything else will be done correctly and rightly and sacredly, all the aspects of life. And so he can honestly say, I'm well pleased with you, because that relationship is central. And where did he learn to do that? In the workshop, every day, normal life. Like, I can't imagine Jesus, you know, getting kind of ticked off that it's been a long day and he had to make an extra chair and saying, oh, I can't wait till this day's over and I can go to the synagogue and be with my father. You know, no, like he wouldn't have said that. He's with God and he learned to be with his father in the workshop, in the busyness, in the hectic deadlines, in the smashing his finger, all of it, the normal everyday life, he learned to be in relationship with his father. And that was central, and everything else could be right because of that. You can imagine him saying after each task, Lord, this is for you. Lord, I made this for you. I made this with you. I hope it glorifies you. And I bet he was a darn good carpenter. And then, so when I was preparing for this, it kind of hit me later on, thinking about Jesus' greatest work done on the cross and how cool God is, because the very sights and sounds and smells, the touches of the workshop, some of those are present at his greatest work on the cross. It's incredible to think about. I mean, as he's carrying this heavy, rough-hewn wooden cross out of Jerusalem up the hill, and he's got his face right next to it. He's smelling this wood, and I wonder where it took him. Father, you're here. Did it take him back to the workshop all those days in the presence of God? And even as he's on the cross and they're pounding nails through his hands, I wonder if at a deeper level beyond the pain, if that sound took him back to the workshop and allowed him to say, God, you're here. Would you strengthen me to finish this work? Because that's what he always says. It's what he's always done. The presence of God and the feel of the wood on his skin. Did it take him back to the wood shop? Say, God, you're here. I trust you. I give this to you. And even as the Father's presence drew away because Jesus took on the sins of the world, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because what's been his entire life, that relationship that is central, is now being drawn away as he pays our price. And I wonder if, even in all that, if there was a sense of peace as he says one last time, this work is finished, God. I offer it to you. And you know what allowed him to do the greatest work of all time? It wasn't like a rush of courage or a shot of divine energy at the right moment that allowed him to do this great work. It was all those days in the workshop spent with his Father. That now at the moment of greatest decision, he can't not be in the presence of God. He's always there. And Jesus, the reason he experienced that was so that you and I could experience that kind of relationship with God that's central in every aspect of our life. It gets lived out. Look at Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission, what we've been called to. And sometimes we neglect that last line. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The work God calls us to is only to be done in his presence, in his relationship that fuels our ministry, that fuels our work. And if we want that sort of relationship, that sort of perspective on work that Jesus had, we're going to have to change a couple things. And so I want to end with two practical steps that you can take with you if you want to develop a godly perspective of work. The first is this: pray a psalm daily. The early church memorized the psalms. Jesus had many of the psalms memorized. And that was his conversation with God on the cross, was in the language of the psalms. And if all you take in all week is Facebook, Instagram, news, media, work, emails, if the only data going in is that, it's going to be really difficult to reshape our worldview into one that, man, God is present right here every moment. The Psalms can help with that. So begin praying a psalm daily. And then the second one, I call it a mini Sabbath. Mini Sabbath. You can call it mini break, whatever you want. It's this habit that before you start another task, so you finish one or you're waking up for the day, before you start that next task, errand, meeting, phone call, whatever it is, whatever work is to be done, before you start that, and in between each different one, you take a break. 30 seconds, it can be quick, a minute, and you say, God, this work is a chance to be with you. Would you help me do this work in your presence for your glory? And let's see what can happen when I work with you. It's just a chance to recenter yourself and ask, why am I doing this? Who am I doing this with? What is life about as a Christian? It's life with God for the sake of the world. Your relationship with God is meant to be at the center. And when that happens, work can transform into the good gift God meant it to be. And the greatest work you'll ever do will always be done in the presence of God. It doesn't have to be spectacularly sacred, quote, because if it's in the presence of God, it is incredible. The greatest work you'll do will always be done in the presence of your God. And so go work. Maybe not tomorrow, but maybe this afternoon. Go work because it's good for you. And Jesus is with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I just want to thank you for your presence that's here now with each of us in a unique way, and ask that you would bless each one here as they leave this place, so that they would leave in your presence and your power and be fueled to live all of life out of this relationship with you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.